Good morning, everyone. We're live and ready to roll. My name is Eric, and I am so glad that you are all caffeinated. You probably have several cups of coffee in your system right now if you're here. We want to welcome anyone in the room today. We also want to say thank you for joining us live online, sticking with us through some technical difficulties, but I promise you it will be well worth it. And if you're watching and listening later on in the week, you have no idea what we just experienced. So we want to say a special welcome to any guests that are with us in the room today. You will remember this day, and we have prayed for you. We want this to really be a low-pressure environment for you, and so we've developed a few avenues to serve you and answer any questions that you might have today. In fact, the next minute or so is going to be primarily for you, our guests. We would love for you to share your information with us so that we can get to know you a little bit and primarily serve you any way that we can. In order to give us your information, there are two different ways to do that. The first is by a hard copy that you have right here. They're in the seat back in front of you. You can fill out one of those and then put those in the offering box in the back on your way out. If you're wondering what on earth we're going to do with your information, there are three things that we're going to do, and they're listed right on the bottom of this card. And so it's all really low-key. Nothing crazy is going to happen, I promise you that. But the second way to share information, if you're not a paper and pencil kind of person, is electronically. And if you'd like to do that, you can complete an info card that way. You can do that on the Next Steps page of our website or by using the YouVersion app. We love the YouVersion app. The instructions on how to do that are up on the screen right now. This app is super great. It's useful for so many things during our gathering time. You can take notes. You can follow along. You can also make Centerway your church if you so choose to do that. And the instructions on how to do that are up on the screen as well. Another way to use the app is to give through the app. And, of course, we don't expect our guests to give. But if you call Centerway Church your home and you want to give that way, you totally can. Or you can give online by visiting the Give tab of our website. We have resources throughout for this series so that you can connect and engage throughout the week. We have wallpapers for your devices, Spotify playlists, social media channels, and then our Monday, Wednesday, Friday devotional that if you want to sign up for, you can even sign up for it on this info card. It'll come directly to your inbox Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Those go along with the text you're going to hear today. As always, we have next steps. We believe that every single person that can hear my voice has a next step in their relationship with the Lord. Whether you're a skeptic right now or you've followed Jesus your whole life, we always have another step that we can take. And so we'd love to help you in that journey. You can check out the Next Steps page of the website or the Next Steps area in the back for more information. We do have info on our calendar page. Lots of cool stuff happening as well. So you can be sure to check that out. Now, if you have questions for us at all, if you have feedback for us, ideas, or you just need prayer for anything at all, the best way to connect with us is through email, and that's connect@centerwaychurch.com. Now, here's what to expect for the rest of the gathering today. In a moment, Mike will be coming and reading scripture for us. Claude will be communicating from the Bible, and then after that, we will respond to the word by worshiping through singing. It is really going to be a great day. You are not going to regret being here for the length of time that you have been here so far, I promise. Let's bow our heads and just believe God for what he wants to do today. Lord, we are grateful that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God, that we can trust you with our lives. And whatever it is that you want to speak to us, Lord, we open up our ears and receive what you have, Lord God. Anything that you want to show us today, we open up our eyes and say, God, show us. But we give our hearts to you, we open that up and ask, Lord God, to do in them whatever you want to do in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Eric. I'm Mike, and I'm going to be reading today's passage. It is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. If you want to follow along, you can with the screens behind me or in your scripture journals that we provide in the back or the Bible app or your Bible if you have that. Once again, it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Thanks, Mike. Thank you, everybody, for your patience. I'm not sure that we have regained live stream, but maybe it'll be posted afterwards. The good news is there's not a lot of confusion at this point, at least. So they did a great job back there. Appreciate your patience here. And just serve as a reminder, you know, I'd rather be in the room than online confused as to what may or may not be happening. So, for those of you who don't know, my name is Claude. My wife Meredith and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway, and we're going to do our best to be done by 11:15 today. So that's all I have to say. God bless you as you go. We're continuing in our series through the first half of Galatians, and the series is entitled, as you saw, Change of Heart. Change of Heart. And today's talk specifically is entitled Anticipation. I think as humans, more often than not, we function less with a sense of anticipation and more with a sense of expectation, a sense of expectation, specifically when we function towards God. We have an expectation of God, and maybe we won't articulate it that way, but we have expectations. And I'm fully aware that every time we gather, whether it's in this room or online or watching the video later on, as it more than likely will be, the fact of the matter is there are people that are maybe opposed to even the idea of the existence of a God. They don't believe that God is even real, all the way over to people that will insist that they are committed followers of Jesus and everyone in between. So I know that there's a wide array of people that are present when it comes to the conversation about God. However, regardless or irregardless of where we are, is irregardless a word? It's not. I didn't think so. All right. Regardless, I'm going to do the best I can. You know, I'm pulling it together. So regardless of where you are on the spectrum, the reality is that we all have expectations. We all have an expectation of God. And some of us deny the existence of God because we had an expectation that was unmet. And so therefore we say, God is not real. So no matter where we are on the spectrum, as humans, we have expectation. How we think things should go. Like some of us think we should have a live stream today. Like why wouldn't God want a live stream? Right, God? No. That's the tension, right? It's a perfect example of the tension we have. Like we think this makes perfect sense. This is a way for us to express the presence of God to community and people that wouldn't otherwise be able to be present. And so it's somewhat a perfect example and illustration of the tension that we have of expectation of God. Why wouldn't he be on board with that? Things aren't going the way we want, or things aren't fair. And it's funny, as kids, you know, we talk about fairness a lot. And if you have little ones or if you've babysat or anything, you know, the stomping, the screaming, this isn't fair. And we're just like, well, you know what? Life isn't fair. You know, it's not fair because I'm in charge. Whatever statement we make. But the reality is we never grow out of that. We become more civilized in the way that we function, in the way we address the tension, but we don't really grow out of it. We grow into adulthood thinking, this isn't fair. And in civilized ways, we're like, huh, they got the promotion, huh? So happy for you when you do so far less than I do and everyone else. You know, like we function with this idea, this expectation of what is fair, of what we've earned, of what we deserve, what we believe we deserve. The list goes on. The examples are endless. When I was in college, I was on a baseball team, and we would have these camps, these day camps for area kids, where we would have high school students that would come in, and they would work with college students in baseball, and we would teach different clinics. And so it was kind of cool. It was an opportunity to connect with some of the people in the community, and some of them just, you know, ready to learn anything, you know, eyes wide open, like, I can't believe it. You're a college baseball player. This is amazing, you know. And then others that had an attitude like, I know you're in college, but I'm pretty awesome, and I'm about to show you, you know, and everyone in between. But In the midst of one of the my first experiences, so not just one of them, but my first day camp clinic type thing, we're done with the first day, and this kid comes up and he goes, so what do we get? And I'm like, what do you mean? And he goes, well, like, I was listening the whole time and everything, I assume we get something, right? Like, because we were paying attention. And I was like, you get something? And he's like, you know, like, isn't there like a giveaway for like the kids that are like paying attention and present here? And I'm like, no, like you get knowledge. You're welcome. Like, I don't, no, there's nothing you get. And he's like, seriously? Like I was paying attention the whole time. I was like, well, congratulations on that. And so I started to kind of push back a little bit about why it is that they should be paying attention in general. Like, this is something that we're doing so that you can learn some skills, and this is a benefit to you. Like, you should pay attention because we're teaching you. You know? And he looked at me, he's like, yeah, but I mean, I don't know you. I'm like, okay, well, I don't know you either. And he's like, well, I'm just saying, like, for all I know, you could be a terrible baseball player. I'm like, right. But that's not the point. Like, I don't think that we would be teaching this and I would be the person teaching this part if I was terrible. He's like, I don't know. Like, maybe you're in trouble or something. And like, their punishment was you have to teach these clinics. And I'm like, it's feeling like punishment. A little sunshine, you. And so the frustration obviously rising in me and this expectation that he had of like, listen, I was cooperating. I behaved. Like, what do I get? And, I had no answer for him, and I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. Like, I guess you don't have to pay attention if you don't want to. And so there was another guy that was there. It was like, hey, guys, we need to come together and do this. And so everybody starts to listen. He starts to go over. I go, whoa, where are you going? And he says, we have to go over there. I was like, why are you paying attention to him? He goes, well, he's scary. I'm like, what? He goes, I'm scared of that dude. He's huge. He's like, if he told me to stand on my head, I'd try to find a way to do it. He's just walking over there, and I'm like, what a punk. So the day went on, the camp went on and everything, and the next day comes around, and he's there again at the end, and he comes up, and he's like, are we really not getting anything, like, no matter how well we behave? I'm like, yeah, like, we're not getting anything. Like, what is your deal? And so he turns around to one of his friends, and his friend's like, so what do we get, like, batting gloves, like, something, right, T-shirt? I was like, I don't know what to tell you. As far as I know, you're getting nothing. And the guy looks at him and goes, I think we've got to behave like the whole week. If we behave the whole week, we'll probably get something at the end. It's like they could not process that they weren't going to get something. It came to my mind as I was in preparation for this because I think that we live in a similar tension of what it is that we can earn. That's what feeds into our expectation. It's what feeds into even our sense of fairness. And so some of us, function out of obligation to God, like his positional authority. Well, he's God, so if somebody's telling me that I should do this or I shouldn't do that, and so we classify things as morals. And so we're morally sound because of kind of the expectation of this giant sense of a higher power or karma. And so we function in ways that are expected according to society. Some of us function and we behave out of fear. Like, oh, well, I'm afraid of God. If I misbehave, then I'll have the consequences. And some of us struggle with obedience and expectation because we don't know him. And so, I don't know you, God. Maybe I'm afraid of you. Maybe I'll function according to position, or maybe I'll question your very existence. You see, it's a tension that we all navigate as we go throughout life. And the question I want to ask as we move into the text is, when will we realize we can't be good enough? When will we realize we can't be good enough? And it's a rhetorical question because I don't know that we will really ever realize that we can't be good enough. We will always function in this sense that, well, okay, so if I'm good for a week, then I'll get something. If I'm good every day, then probably I'll get something. And I think the question even evokes extremes within us. It seems as though people fall into one of two categories, and I know that a lot of us probably don't like to be categorized, so you'll have to bear with me, but in a larger category, there are those of us that try to be better people. Just say, you know what, I'm going to be a good person. And then there are those who have kind of thrown in the towel in being a better person. They say things kind of like, I know I'm going to mess up, so why even try? They push away at the table in some cases of not just Christianity, but in some cases even morality or the expectations of societal morality, and would say, you know what, I'm a lost cause. Those are the extremes. And interestingly or tragically, both extremes are believing the same lie, just in different ways. One side says, if I'm a good person, then I expect good in return. We call that karma. Got to do good things because I expect good things. That's an expectation. Or I say, I tried to be good and I couldn't. Some of us deal with that in our relationship with God. I tried to behave and I couldn't, so therefore I'm somehow failing God. That's expectation. Or this is, if you've been following Christ for any amount of time, this is the tension of any follower of Jesus is, I was good and God didn't deliver on my expectations. God, I just knew how this should work out. Why didn't you work it out the way I wanted? I believed, I prayed, I checked all the boxes, I followed all the rules for like for more than a week. So what do I get? Like, what do you mean? You're in relationship with me. Like, I don't know you. I'm in this to get what I want. You see, all of them are said differently, but the same root exists. It's expectation. And today's text addresses the tension of expectations and earning right standing with God. And so I'm going to dissect these verses in a little bit of a deeper way, in the sense that I'm going to grab each verse and kind of pick it apart to the best of my ability with the time frame we have. Verse 10 says this. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So first, let me say something that might need some clarification. To be under a curse in context, what it means is to be under God's judgment for failure to live up to covenant requirements, to failure to live according to the law. So there's the law of what it is that is expected, that's outlined for them, was outlined in Leviticus. And all of these rules that then we added on to, or they added on to, Jewish people added on to, well over 600 laws that needed to be kept. And so there were actually people that found their sense of living and worth that would follow around and be like, hey, just so you know, you're breaking law number 570. And just to keep everybody informed of how they were failing and how it is that they would need to make atonement and be in right standing with God. And so everyone functioned either in fear or in disregard of the laws that were expected. So they were functioning under the curse. And in other words, what this means is that they were bearing the consequences of not following the law. They weren't being good enough. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of Galatians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, is quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, in this second part of this verse. And the verse seems a bit confusing in English because it's almost like it's contradicting itself. It's saying, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Like, wait, doesn't do them? And so it can be a little bit confusing as you read it, but that's because in Greek it's a form of what could best be explained as syllogism, or kind of like a deductive reasoning. Okay, so I'm going to explain a little bit in order to understand what it is that Paul's conveying in our kind of process would be actually to read the end of the verse 10 first. And so it's kind of like if you're familiar with other languages, I'm Hispanic, and so sometimes you say no in order to understand. It's like you're saying the negative in order to understand the positive. And so sometimes in a similar way, this is a syllogism, a deductive reasoning that Paul is using. And so the end of verse 10, he's saying only those who do everything written in the law will escape the curse. So only those who are sinless will have no consequences. Like, okay, that makes sense. The linchpin here is that there's something that's assumed in order for any type of deductive reasoning to be fleshed out. The assumed, based on context prior, and also the next verse that states it plainly, is that we will not be able to follow the law. So no one can do everything written in the law. And in fact, Romans 3:23 says no one is without sin. So it states that clearly. So there's that assumption that then now causes you to look back at the first part of verse 10. And the first part of verse 10 says, no one who depends on doing the law, aka being good enough person, will escape the curse. So basically what's being said in this verse, he's using deductive reasoning to say we can't be a good enough person and we cannot earn it. He's stating it in a way that's causing people to process the reality, to go on the journey of like, all right, so I'll follow the book of the law. Again, Galatians written to the churches in Galatia, which are Gentiles, and they're feeling the tension of living the Jewish lifestyle. So they're saying, listen, give us the Jewish laws and we will earn right standing with God, who is this Jewish God. We can do this, even though we're Gentiles. And Paul's saying, don't miss it. Don't misunderstand. You will never be good enough. And this includes even faking it till you make it. Because some of them were dealing with that tension, even physically saying, I'll follow the food customs, I'll get circumcised, I'll do all the things that are expected in Judaism in order to earn right standing with God. And Paul's saying, listen, you might look like a follower of Jesus, you might act like a follower of Jesus, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. If only we could kind of understand that, because I think sometimes in our society, what the people outside of church circles classify as hypocrisy is really people that look and act, but can't keep up the look or the act well enough, because really, it's not about perfection. It's about learning to live as a sinner saved by grace, an imperfect person that's saying, listen, I'm available for the work of God in my life. And so I will make mistakes. I will let you down. I will be broken. But I'm doing the best that I can to serve a God that I love. And it's all that I can do to allow that to be the way that I function with my hands, with my words, with the way that I live out my life is an expression of the saving knowledge that I have in Jesus. One of the things that is always super entertaining to me happened to my wife recently. We were out at a cafe, and what was funny is I had a speaking engagement, and she had a little bit of tension around being potentially overdressed. And we were at a cafe, and I was reading over some things, and she grabs my plate. She says, "Are you done with that?" So yeah, I'm done. So she grabs my plate, and probably the nature in which she asked me if I was done, the person in line just heard her say that. And so she said, "Oh, excuse me," and asked her about lattes, I think it was. I don't remember questions about the drinks. Meredith goes, "What?" And she's like, "Well, don't you work here?" I love it when that happens. I don't know why. I love it when people don't really understand, because you can see like the embarrassment on their face and then the awkwardness of kind of everyone involved. What she's basically saying is, to me, the way you're acting and the way you look communicates that you must work here. It would have been hilarious if she was like, "In fact, I do," and just went in back and like, "Now I work here." And the people working there are like, "No, you don't." Like, she says, "I look like I do and I act like I do, so therefore I am." No, it doesn't work that way. It's called a misunderstanding, right? And of course, I had to immediately text her, "I don't think you're overdressed," which was incredible. But anyway, I love when moments like that happen. And I've even felt, if you know me well enough, I've felt the tension to pretend like I work there for a moment when it's happened. You're like, "Oh, excuse me, do you work here?" I'm like, "Don't lie to them, don't lie to them." But boy, would it be amazing to be like, "I own Home Depot, actually. It's a great question you ask." Anyway, just because you look and act the part, it doesn't make you the part. And that's why sometimes we deal with imposter syndrome. And I believe that it's the enemy himself, that it's the works of hell that will leverage that to whisper into our hearts and minds, "Listen, you're not good enough. If these people knew what you really were like, what you really do, what you really think, how it is that you, oh my goodness, how you function, you are so wicked. And it's the lie that creeps up within us to say, I can't be vulnerable. I can't risk me being not perfect. So I'm gonna play the part. And it's exhausting. And at its best, it's hypocrisy. You see, if we read on verse 11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. And that's a quote. Like I said, verse 11, it plainly states the reality. Listen, it's impossible. And the quotation is actually Habakkuk 2:4, and it's the end of verse 4. And so he's quoting once again the Old Testament. It's almost a direct quote, but it's not. And if you're not kind of averse at what it is that Paul is doing, you might think like, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. I caught something inconsistent. It's intentional. It's profoundly intentional. You see, what the actual direct quote of the second part of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. It says, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. It's a reference to God. So what in the world? How is he leveraging the Old Testament of a reference to God? How it is that the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, by God's faithfulness, and say the righteous shall live by faith? If we consider the verse in the original context in the Old Testament, we'll realize the power of the quote and its implications. In context, Habakkuk is making a call for the people of Israel to look beyond their circumstances, which were dire at the point. And he's saying, listen, look beyond your circumstances and look beyond your expectations in order to experience the freedom of a life that's lived in light of the faithfulness of the Lord. The prophet is saying, listen, God has been faithful. Right now, your circumstances, they're terrible. But don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on his faithfulness. He is faithful. God is faithful. But like, yeah, but it's all coming unraveled. I can't make the ends meet. This relationship is devastating. This at work, this at school, all these things. And the prophet's saying, but God is faithful. Look to his faithfulness. And so don't miss what Paul is doing here. Paul is masterfully connecting the fact that righteousness is found in a root attitude toward God. That our righteousness is found in an attitude toward God. The way we approach God, humanity's priority should be a trust or faith-based relationship. So that we're able to say, God, I don't like this. I don't like the way things are going. But I trust you. I trust you. I know that you're at work, and I don't see how, but I'm all in. And so if I never get the promotion, you're still worthy to be praised. If I get cut from the team, you're still worthy to be praised. If I never regain use of my legs, if I never am able to see again, the list goes on of some horrible things that some of us have gotten the news about. And the question is, will you continue to praise him? Not out of fear, not out of positional authority, but because you have been transformed by the truth of the gospel that sets you free. And it's out of the abundance of the peace and the joy that we possess because of the person and work of Jesus that we say, listen, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, I trust you. I trust you, God. Verse 12 goes on and says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So, doing the law. So the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. What this is saying is that doing the law doesn't bring life. That doing the rules brings the curse. You might go, wait, what? So I behave and I don't get anything? Well, that can't be right. I checked all the boxes. I get something, right? Like I get my get out of hell free card, right? Is that what I earned in right standing? You and me, God, till the end. No. You can follow all the rules and still get the consequences of sin. In other words, we talk a lot about the wholeness of life really encompassing three things, right? Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Because that sums it up, like how we leverage our time, how it is that we leverage our talents, the way we're wired, and obviously how it is that we deal with our treasure. And so there's these three things. It's a perfect example to say, let's apply it functionally. Let's put it into practice. If we say, listen, I'm going to check all the boxes. With my time, with my talent, and my treasure, I'm doing all the things. I'm going to act and look like a follower of Jesus. And if our motives are corrupt, we will simply go through the motions, looking and acting like a follower of Jesus, and yet we will earn the consequences of the curse. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Depart from me, I never, what? Knew you. Knowing God. And so are you like, oh, good, phew, then that means I don't have to do anything. I don't have to worry about the time, the talent, or the treasure. And some people look at Galatians and they're like, listen, don't preach out of Galatians. It lets people get all like loosey-goosey and just function with faith. Like, ugh, there's no practical reality. Now, if you read Paul, you know, like, he's connecting some dots of how it is that you have to function as a result of the faith you have. He's saying, don't swap it. Don't swap it. Allow the way you function to be an outflow of understanding a relationship that you can have with God. You see, a corrupt motive. We do good with expectation. God, I'm so faithful to you. Like, now I'm praying for this. I mean, I've given so much of my time, my talent, my treasure. Like, hello? I checked all the boxes. I earned it. Now I get mine, right? Isn't that the way this works? That's part of the reason why the thief on the cross is so offensive. The idea, and it jacked me up in my legalism as I was growing up. I was like, wait a second. This dude lived a wicked, horrible life. And he looks over at Jesus and says, yeah, I don't think he deserves to be here. And Jesus goes, today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm like, what? That's not fair. The dude did whatever he wanted his whole life. And in 30 seconds, he's like, you, heaven. What? I'm going to do whatever I want. And for people that think through the religiosity, then I need to know, like, he never tithed. He didn't spend one day serving in the synagogue. Not one temple attendance. He's wicked. Right up until the last moment that he called upon a savior. The gospel's offensive. Why? Because we want to earn it. And so we're like, listen, that's not fair. But you know what's not fair? Is that he lived his whole life chasing after lesser things, trying to find a sense of purpose and meaning. And ultimately, the brokenness of his life brought him to the place where he was laying down his life and dying. And as he's dying, realizing that his life makes no sense, he looks to the one that has done everything right. And for the first time in his life, he realizes there's a hope. There's a peace. I feel bad for the person on the cross, for the thief on the cross. The reason I feel bad is because he never walked in the peace and the joy. He never had a sense of his purpose on earth. He never said, I can't believe I get to be a part of the redemptive work of the truth of the gospel in my workplace with my family. No, listen, he didn't win by coming in at the end. We win and experience the fullness of life when we allow the gospel to awaken our hearts and we wrestle with the reality of what it's like to lay the created things of this world down. And to allow the truth of the gospel to begin to uproot the things that we have prioritized and the expectations. that we have. God doesn't owe us. And what we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. And we have to come to grips with that. And I know it's not a popular thought. Like, hi, welcome to church. Sorry we started late and you earned hell. You're welcome. But we have to come to grips with the depravity of our own soul, or we will think that we can earn something all the while putting expectation on God. We have to realize the only thing we bring to the cross is the necessity for it. But in a trust relationship, in a trust relationship with God, instead of expectation or what we think we want, we can simply anticipate God's faithfulness. You see, anticipation means we know that God is at work, and we're not putting our expectation on it. We're just anticipating God is doing something. And so joyfully, we get to participate in what he's doing. When we anticipate, we say, I'm going to give to whatever it is that God wants me to give. Why? Because this isn't my money anyway. And the only reason I have any ability and any intelligence to have saved or to do anything right in this world is because of the gift that God has given me. The fact that I have air in my lungs today is a gift of grace from God. And so therefore, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do with my talent? How can I leverage it towards you? What do you want to do with my time, my talent, my treasure? And suddenly, the things that we're trying to hold on to lose their grip on our life. And we can experience the joy of being a part of what it is that God's doing in this world. But this requires a change of heart, a change of heart. And the temptation is this: I get it, Claude. I'm going to change things starting today. You'll be so impressed, and so will God, as I earn my salvation through the change of heart that I will do. We turn it right back into a thing to check. It's not just about doing more. We can't change our motive. And interestingly and masterfully, it's addressed in the next two verses. Verse 13 through 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's powerful language. Redeemed. Christ redeemed us. Redeemed in the simplest terms, and as a verb, a simple verb, it means to buy. But as a compound verb, which is the way it presents here, it means to buy out of. So this word at the time was connected to slavery. It was connected to slavery. And if you don't know, Jewish slavery was not what we conjure up in our mind. It wasn't, nobody owned anybody. It was against, and it is against, biblical authority for one person to own another person. Slavery within Scripture and within Judaism was about people willingly being enslaved because of a debt they owed. I can't pay my fiscal debt, and so therefore I will come and work for you. I will be your slave until my debt is paid off. And so the way that you experienced freedom was for you to work hard enough to pay your debt or to be redeemed by another that would come in and say, I'll pay that debt. And so the power that is happening here in the text is saying, listen, you will never be good enough. You will never earn. You will remain a slave. You will try to work. You will try to earn. You will try to be good enough time and time again. And it's not until you realize that you have been redeemed, that someone has stepped into your place and paid the debt that you could never pay yourself, that Jesus took the consequences of the curse. He took the sin as our substitute so that we could be free. He became a curse so that we could experience freedom, both from the slavery and the consequences of sin. We are a slave to our sin, and we move towards the consequences of it on a daily basis, blinded to it. All the while saying, I'm thinking I'm earning it. And Paul is saying, the gospel says it's done. And if we can come to a place where we accept the reality of the truth of the gospel, then that truth is what changes our hearts. You see, this pericope is saying that the gospel is what changes our heart, so we can go from expectation to anticipation. God, what are you doing? I want to be a part of it. You want my time? You've got it. Talk to them, I'll do it. Give, absolutely. Lord, it's all yours. It's all my entire life. What do you need? What do you require of me, Lord? We get to be a part of something greater than ourselves with a purpose and a plan because we're deeply loved and we're deeply known. We say every week that the text requires something of us. And this week is no different. And the question I want to ask you is this. I want you to ask yourselves, how will I live with anticipation? How will I live with anticipation? What does it look like to stop the expectation and to communicate the truth of the gospel every morning when you put your feet on the ground to say, God, today, help me to see what you see in me. I lay my life, my expectation, my will down, and I ask that you would lead me and guide me, direct every step and every conversation. I want to be a part of what you're doing and anticipate that God has a divine appointment for you. That today, the plan for your one and only life is more than to simply sit in rows and to check an obligatory box, but it's to be a part of a narrative that is being written in this and surrounding communities where God is intricately weaving you together into the lives of others to say, listen, you can have a profound impact with your one and only life because I gifted you and I wired you for such a time as this. And allow the way you live your life to have not simply a legacy on this world, but a legacy in eternity, to be a part of something eternal. I want to welcome you to bow your heads. If you want, you can close your eyes. I'm only encouraging you to do that if you're going to be distracted by the worship team coming up. If you won't, then I want you to focus your heart. That's what this time is about. Before we respond in worship, how will I live with anticipation? For some of you, anticipation looks like trust. To say, listen, the way that I live in anticipation is to start trusting God, to remove myself as Lord and leader of my own life. I just say, God, you do a work in me. So if that's you today, I want to welcome you to come into relationship with Jesus, to have him be the Lord and leader of your life. And that starts with a prayer. A simple prayer, and it doesn't have to be these words, but in the quietness of your mind, you can pray a prayer like this. Something that says, God, I'm a sinner, but you died for my sins. You died on a cross for my sins. Would you forgive me? Come and be the Lord and leader of my life. If that's you today and you're praying that prayer, that's how you start a relationship of knowing God. And I'd love to have a conversation with you if you've prayed that prayer for the first time or if you've prayed it in previous weeks. I'll be at the Next Steps area at the end of this service with a lot of people talking about different things. If you'd like to talk to me about your next step, I would love that conversation. For those of you that are watching online or via video later on or by podcast, I want to encourage you and welcome you. If for some way this has worked out online, you can click request prayer right now, and we have a pastor that's available to pray with you and talk to you about next steps. If you're watching or listening later on, which is far more likely, you can always reach out via email or at our Next Steps page on our website. We'd love to talk to you about the next steps as you journey to knowing Jesus. For others of us, if you've crossed that line of salvation, if you've prayed that prayer, how will you live with anticipation? I want to challenge you. It's to begin laying down your expectation and to rest in the fact that God is at work. And so maybe for some of you, you have to connect anticipation to a relationship, anticipation to a workplace, to a situation in school. Say, God, I know you're at work and I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in that because of the person and work of Jesus. I have a hope and a peace. For others of you that might say, listen, I live every day with anticipation to the best of my ability. Every time I put my feet on the ground, I pray and speak the truth of the gospel to the lies that I confront in and throughout my day. I want to challenge you. We never outpace the text. We're never so informed. We are never sinless to the point where we can say, I have nothing to learn. And so to you, what is the application? What does it look like to live in anticipation? It might mean to be missional. You wouldn't be so puffed up with the knowledge that you have that you aren't extending that hope and grace to everyone you come in contact with and acknowledging this is a divine appointment. God, what do you want? What do you want of me? It's all mine. It's all yours, I mean. None of it is mine. It's a gift from you. So how do you want to leverage my time, my talent, my treasure? It's all before you, God. And all the while the world is saying, no, we want your time and your talent and your treasure. And it's a pull in two different directions. And so we have a choice to make. I want to lead us in prayer before we go into response. Heavenly Father, come before you today, aware of your presence. And we ask today that we would have an encounter with you. Lord, that as we extend worship to you, that it is out of an awareness of you doing that which we could not do ourselves. And so we worship you today, not because we're okay with our circumstances or all right, even with the situations we find ourselves in, but because you are worthy to be praised, because you are trustworthy. And so therefore we worship you in spirit and in truth, and we declare you God above all. We love you, Lord. We want to know you. Let's worship together.
You sing with us. Thank you. this is where we lay it down. Our expectations. All the lies we might be believing. It's here in your presence. We can let go of our expectation. And just enjoy your way, because it's better. And here is where I lay it down. Every burden and every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. And here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. Come on, this is our prayer. And I'll make room.
Surrender all I want is a
We think all too often in life, we go from one thing to the next. Maybe we're moved by something. Something impresses something on us. Maybe we make a declaration, and then we move on. And so I want to challenge you to maybe just remain a moment in God's presence. I did the best I could to make up the time, and I did pretty well. Not to pat myself on the back, but I just don't want us to rush out of the presence of God. And I think it's easy to do. And the worries and the concerns, they're right outside the door. The to-do list, all that. And so maybe part of learning to anticipate that God is at work is to just take moments where we pause. Say, all right, God, do what only you can do in my heart, in my life. And so if you have to go, I completely understand. But and of course, I welcome you to remain and grab coffee and hang out, eat food and all of the wonderful things. But maybe just take a couple moments and allow God to speak to you. And I'll just close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I declare myself available. I speak for myself at the very least. But I want a touch from heaven. But I want to know you. I want my heart to break for what breaks yours. The priorities of my life to be your priorities. I don't want to sleepwalk through my one and only life, Lord. So we declare ourselves available for a touch of heaven, for an awareness of the truth of the gospel, that it would wreck us, God, that you would pull out the roots of the things that we've allowed to grow within our hearts, the priorities we've set, the things that we're trying to work out ourselves, things we're trying to earn, and that we expect, God, we lay it at your feet today. We ask that you change our heart, that you do a work that only you can do. We declare ourselves available. We pray that as we leave this place, that we would be sent, that we would live on mission with intention for divine appointments, Lord. Protect us as we go our separate ways. Bring us together safely next week as we continue to lean in for all that you have. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like to remain, like I said, and if you have to go, I get it, but you're not going to want to miss next week as we continue in the series. We might even have a live stream. God bless you as you go.